Thanks for watching today at wildwoodchurch.com. Now here's today's message.
Welcome to Wildwood. My name is Matt Winquist. I'm an elder here and a discipleship pastor on staff here at Wildwood. Glad you're here. Please turn in your Bibles to John chapter 1, verse 35. This is part of our series, the second week in our series. If I could tell you one thing, each of our elders is going to share one thing from the Bible that really has impacted our lives. And problem is, I couldn't think of just one thing. I got seven. So, not really. It will seem like that maybe, because we're going to see a lot of scripture today, but they're all going to point in one direction. And that direction is that Jesus is everything. All the songs pointed in that direction. All the scriptures will as well. Let's pray as we get started. And if you'd like to pray out loud along with me, you may. Father, I just lift our time up to you today. Thank you for your word. Thank you for who you are. Thank you for your son, Jesus Christ. I pray that as we encounter him in your word, that we would be transformed. That we would see that Jesus is, in fact, everything that we need, and that we would go away changed for the better. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. And so like I said, we're in John chapter 1, verse 35. We're going to focus on the first three verses, and really verse 38 is going to kind of be the key that unlocks everything that we look at today. Verse 35 says, the next day, again, oh, and I should mention, almost none of these passages, if we're in John, it's not going to be up there. So you're going to want to open your Bibles. If there's ones in the seats in front of you, grab it, phones, whatever. But you'll want to, we'll be flipping a couple pages here and there throughout the sermon. Verse 35, the next day again, John was standing with two of his disciples, and he looked at Jesus as he walked by and said, behold, the Lamb of God. The two disciples heard him say this, and they followed Jesus. All right, so John, John the Baptist was preparing the way of the Lord. He was saying, this is who the Messiah is going to be, this is what he's going to look like, and then ultimately when he saw him, he said, here he is. Here's the disciple. And what did his disciples do? They did the right thing. They followed Jesus. Verse 38, I want you to pay close attention. It's going to seem like a weird key verse at first, but I'll explain. Jesus turned and saw them following and said to them, what are you seeking? And they said to him, Rabbi, which means teacher, where are you staying? You're like, okay, this is a little strange. John is one of those books, it's a gospel that I recommend to people who are just starting out their journey as a Christian, don't know anything about the Bible. It's easy enough to understand that you can read it at face value and come to know Jesus Christ as your Savior and as Lord, right? But it's also probably the deepest book in all of the Bible, outside of maybe Revelation, also written by John. Many things have a double meaning. I think that is the case here. When Jesus asked the question, what are you seeking? The word for seeking there can also mean looking for. What are you seeking? What are you looking for? What are you after? And then the disciples answer his question with another question. It also seems sort of weird. Where are you staying? The word for staying there in the Greek, meno, it also means remain, live, dwell, abide. That is a theme throughout the Gospel of John. And we'll pick up on that in one of the passages that we go to this morning. But that question, what are you seeking? What are you seeking? That's a question I'm going to ask you this morning. What are you seeking? And that was a question that was valid for the disciples because, in fact, the disciples were seeking something other than who Jesus was here to be. They were seeking a political ruler. They were seeking power. They were seeking, yes, the Messiah as taught in the Old Testament, but they were expecting him to overthrow Rome, and they were expecting to be at his right and his left and among his core group of leaders in power when that happened. That's what they were seeking, and that becomes clear as we work through the Gospels as a whole. And so he's asking the disciples that question, and he's asking you too as a reader, what are you seeking? What are you looking for? Ultimately, the answer to the question that we're going to come to today is that Jesus is the only thing worth seeking. He is the only thing Jesus is enough. And even more than that, Jesus is everything. Now, you can try and find satisfaction, you can try and find life, you can try and find meaning in life and a whole lot of other things, pride, position, power, possessions, all kinds of things. But ultimately, those things are going to come up empty for you. You really, if you're looking for satisfaction, if you're looking for that which is truly life, ultimately you need the real deal, and that's Jesus. When I was in seminary and a couple other places along life's journey, I worked at Office Depot and in various departments. At one point, I was working in the technology department, and a guy came in. It was during like the day before Christmas, you know, doorbuster deal type. Early in the morning, he comes in, and he's like, "I need a Bluetooth." I was like, "Okay." He's like, "I need a Bluetooth." I was like, we have lots of devices that run on Bluetooth, mice and keyboards and earpieces and stuff like that. Like, what can I help you find? What are you looking for?" And he just kept saying, "I need a Bluetooth," over and over, and I was getting a little frustrated. It's early in the morning. I didn't really want to be there. And so I asked, I was like, "Okay, here's what I need you to do. You need to go like this. Dry off your teeth and just stay there for a second. I'm going to go to the Sharpie aisle. I'm going to get a blue Sharpie. And I'll do this for free. You pick which tooth, and I'm going to color it blue." Okay? And he was looking at me shocked like I would. I was like, "But that's not really what you're looking for, is it? You're looking for some device, and let's help you find what you're actually looking for." And we did. We found what he was looking for. I didn't scare him away by being sarcastic and snarky. Imagine that, me being sarcastic. But if he had went home with an actual blue tooth, he would not have been satisfied. And ultimately, if we look for hope, peace, satisfaction, life, joy, security, and anything other than Jesus, we won't be satisfied either. In order to look at who Jesus is and why he's worthy of being the only thing that we seek, we're going to look at all the I am statements in the Gospel of John, who Jesus claims to be. And that is going to help us understand why he is enough, why he is everything. The first one that we're going to look at is Jesus claims to be, "I am the bread of life," is what he says. That's found in John chapter 6, starting in verse 28. Turn several pages over in the Gospel of John to John chapter 6. Starting in verse 28 says, "Then they said to him, 'What must we do to be doing the works of God?' Jesus answered them, 'This is the work of God, that you believe.'" So I want you to pay attention to that word believe. It's going to come up a lot today because John says it a lot in all of his writings. "Believe in him whom he has sent." So they said to him, "What sign do you do that we may see and believe you? What work do you perform? Our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness. As it is written, he gave them bread from heaven." So they're quoting scripture. They're reminding Jesus that God sent them bread from heaven in the form of manna in the wilderness for 40 years. That this bread came from heaven, that God sent them bread from heaven. Verse 32, "Jesus then said to them, 'Truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven,'" past tense, "'but my Father gives you true bread from heaven,'" present tense. "'For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world.' They said to him, 'Sir, give us this bread always.'" And so Jesus turns this idea of bread that came down from heaven, what they're talking about, a physical bread that happened in the past, and he's saying it's not just bread, it's me, it's a person. And he makes it clear that it's him. When they asked, they said to him, "Sir, give us this bread always." Verse 35, Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst." In other words, Jesus is saying, the only thing that satisfies is me. The only thing that satisfies is me. And if you want to be satisfied, you have to come to me. And how do you come to me? He says very, very clearly here, "Whoever believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you," verse 36, "that you have seen me, and yet you do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day." Even with just those words, Jesus is claiming something that only God should be able to claim. like that he can give eternal life, that he can raise people up on the last day. That's not something you or I can claim to do. We cannot claim that we're going to be able to be there to keep you. I can't claim to keep you alive at some point. Only Jesus can do that. Verse 47 says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate manna in the wilderness and they died." It's a key point there. God sent bread down from heaven. It was God who sent it, but it was physical bread. And what happened to all those people who ate it? They died. They're still dead. This is the bread that comes down from heaven so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. In other words, Jesus gave his body and his blood, sacrificed on the cross for your sin and for mine. He stood in our place. And it is through belief in that finished work on the cross that we can have eternal life forever and ever. Jesus is claiming something that only God can claim. And you say, okay, well, maybe Jesus is just using a nifty little illustration and it just sort of works and we get the point. Jesus is life. But Jesus is claiming something entire, besides what he's saying here, actually does point to the fact that he is God. Jesus is claiming something that God himself claims. In Isaiah chapter 55, verses 1 to 3, it says this: "Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and he who has no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which does not satisfy? Listen diligent to me and eat what is good, and delight yourselves in rich food. Incline your ear and come to me. Hear that your soul may live." At verse 3 again, "Incline your ear, come to me, and hear that your soul may live." Of course, that imagery of bread is found in here, but paying close attention to that, what did Jesus say when they asked him to give us this bread always? Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger. Whoever believes in me shall not thirst." Jesus is claiming something that Yahweh, God, claims in the Old Testament. This is an we cannot separate the fact that Jesus is using the very same words that God uses of himself and claims a promise that God claims himself in the Old Testament. Do you walk around in this life feeling unsatisfied, unfulfilled, wondering, man, what, like, I just need something more. I'm still searching for something. I'm not satisfied with my life the way it's going. Jesus is the bread of life. He is the only thing that will satisfy. Not just in the moment. God gives us good gifts. He gives us good things that are meant for our enjoyment. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, it says that very clearly. But those things are to point to the giver, not the gift themselves, right? Jesus is what satisfies. You feel like you're walking around in darkness, like you just don't know where you're going, you don't know the next step, where's the path? Good news, Jesus also claims to be the light of the world. In John chapter 8, verse 12, he says, "I am the light of the world." Verse 12, "And again Jesus spoke to them, saying, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." He goes on to say, And John chapter 9, verses 1 through 5 is part of the same discourse. He says, "And as he passed by, he saw a man blind from birth. And the disciples asked him, 'Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?' And Jesus answered, 'It was not this man sinned, that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. We must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world.' Having said these things, he spat on the ground and made mud with the saliva. Then he anointed the man's eyes with mud and said to him, 'Go wash in the pool of Siloam,' which means sent. So he went and washed and came back seeing." It'd be really easy, because Jesus does a miracle here, to kind of confuse the fact that what Jesus was really talking about here is that he has the ability to give sight physically to blind people, and he does. Like, that's what he did. He actually did give sight to a blind man, which should prove something about himself, but that was not Jesus's main point. Jesus's main point is that he gives light in a dark world, that he is what illuminates sin, that he is what, and light stands for righteousness, that he gives righteousness, he dispels the darkness, he dispels sin, he is the solution to sin. And that is very, very clear that that's what Jesus meant, because at the end of John chapter 9, Jesus is talking to the religious leaders, and they're questioning why Jesus has the authority to do what he's doing. And he ultimately specifically tells them that it's not talking about physical sight at all. He's saying that because you don't believe me, you are still blind, still dead in your sins. And I think that's even a hinge in the book, that Jesus is talking about spiritual sight. And so Jesus is the light of the world, and in case we think, well, okay, so it's just another cutesy illustration that Jesus is claiming to be, some source of light. Sometimes we like to think of ourselves as being lights in the world, whatever. Of course, it's reflecting Jesus' light, but what does God say about this, and what is said about God? In Psalm 18:28, it says, "For it is you who light my lamp. The Lord, my God, lightens my darkness." Psalm 27:1 says, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear?" Isaiah 9:2, speaking of the coming Messiah, says, "The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them light has shone." Even more telling, another foretelling of the Messiah, Isaiah 49:6, he says, "Is it too light a thing that you should be my servant and raise up the tribes of Jacob to bring back the preserved of Israel? I will make you as a light for the nations, that my salvation may reach the ends of the earth." When Jesus says, "I am the light of the world," he's claiming that. He's claiming that he is the salvation that God is sending. In fact, he's claiming that he is God himself, because only God is light. Do you feel like your world is dark? Do you feel like you don't know the way? Do you feel like there's a cloud of evil, darkness, sin hanging over you? Jesus is the light that dispels darkness. He is the only thing. Jesus is enough. What are you seeking? Where are you seeking light in your life? Where are you seeking to be? Who are you seeking to be illuminated by? If it's not Jesus, then it's still darkness. You're still wandering in the darkness. Jesus is the only source of eternal life. You ever feel like you're wandering around aimlessly? You don't know where to go. You feel like you're not safe in this world. You feel like, man, there's this danger lurking around every corner, and I don't know where to turn. Got good news for you there too. Jesus says, "I am the door, and I am the good shepherd." In John chapter 10, verses 7 to 15, he says this. And when Jesus says, "I am the door and I am the good shepherd," he's actually saying one and the same thing with both statements. And we're going to see how that works here in just a second. So Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly," and this is found in John chapter 10, verses 7 to 15, starting verse 7. So Jesus again said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and to kill and to destroy. I came that they might have life and have it more abundantly." All right, and so whatever this means, I am the door, it's kind of a weird thing to say, right? I'm the door. Wouldn't be something any one of us would really say, right? So we got to understand what Jesus is saying here. But whatever it means, Jesus ultimately connects it to the fact that because he is the door, he has come that we might have life and that we have it more abundantly. Do you feel like your life isn't abundant? Jesus is the answer because he is the door. What is the door? What is Jesus talking about? Okay, so when you're a shepherd, you have to understand how sheep folds work in the ancient world. They still work this way today in the Middle East. There's brick or stone walls that go in a circle or a square. And there's only one way in and one way out. It's a narrowish door that are wide enough for sheep to get in and out, and that's it. Now, at nighttime, when the sheep are put in the fold, the shepherd sleeps in the doorway. It literally sleeps in the doorway so that sheep can't get out and other things can't get in. And ultimately, if a predator comes to attack, the shepherd is there basically acting as a doorway to keep out what might try and harm the sheep. Jesus claims, "I am the door," which helps makes the next thing that Jesus claims to make even more sense. Verse 11 says, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming, leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them." In other words, if you've got someone who doesn't actually care about the sheep, when danger comes, they're out. And you can look for a cheap imitation shepherd all you want, but ultimately, at the end of the day, what's going to happen when danger comes, when sin comes knocking, when death comes knocking, that shepherd's going to run. They're not going to be there to protect you. But Jesus says, "I am the good shepherd." Again, verse 14, "I am the good shepherd. I know my own and my own know me, just as the Father knows me and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep." And in fact, he did. At the cross, Jesus laid down his life for you, his sheep. He is the only one that can protect you, not just now, not just in the moment, not just every day, no matter what danger you go through, no matter what trial you go through. And Jesus doesn't promise you that you're not going to go through trials. In fact, in Psalm 23, he says he's going to lead you through the valley of the shadow of death. Two green pastures, but you're going to go through the valley of the shadow of death on the way, and Jesus will lead you. But Jesus is the good shepherd who is going to lead you all the way through that. God claims to be the good shepherd. Again, this is another illustration where we could say, well, maybe it's just a neat little story that Jesus told. No, Jesus is actually claiming that something only God can claim. And it happens in several places in the Old Testament, in Isaiah and in Jeremiah. A lot of the Psalms talk about God as being our shepherd. Ezekiel 34, 11 to 16 is particularly telling. It says this, starting in verse 11, "For thus says the Lord God, behold, I myself will search for my sheep, and I will seek them out. As a shepherd seeks out his flock when he is among his sheep that have been scattered, so I will seek out my sheep, and I will rescue them from all the places where they have been scattered, on a day of clouds and thick darkness. And I will bring them out from the peoples and gather them from the countries, and I will bring them into their own land, and I will feed them on the mountains of Israel, by the ravines and all the inhabited places of the country. I will feed them with good pasture, and on the mountain heights of Israel shall be their grazing land. There they shall lie down in good grazing land, and on rich pastures they shall feed in the mountains of Israel. I myself will be the shepherd of my sheep." Pay special attention to that in verse 15. "I myself will be the shepherd of my sheep, and I myself will make them lie down, declares the Lord God. I will seek the lost. I will bring back the strayed, and I will bind up the injured, and I will strengthen the weak, and the fat of the strong I will destroy. I will feed them in justice." Jesus says, "I am the good shepherd," and what he is doing is shocking and amazing if he's not actually God himself. You cannot claim that, knowing your Old Testament, that I am the good shepherd, if you don't understand that what he is claiming here is to be none other than God himself. He is saying, "I am the good shepherd. I will give up my life for the sheep." And in fact, he did. He did lay down his life for his sheep. He sacrificed his own blood so that we could have safety, freedom, security, satisfaction for all eternity. What are you seeking? Are you seeking security from your finances? Are you seeking security in your job, in your marriage, in your family, in your hobbies? Or are you seeking lasting, eternal security from Jesus? He's the only one who can provide it, and so I recommend you seek it from him. Do you feel like your life is kind of like a dead end at times? You're just like, I don't feel like I'm really living. I feel like it's just going to be, I'm going to live, and then I'm going to die, and that's the end. Good news for you. Jesus claims, "I am the resurrection and the life." In John chapter 11, one of my favorite passages in all the Bible, I got to preach it at a funeral a couple times this week. Story of Lazarus. In which Lazarus gets sick and is known as Jesus' dear friend, along with his sisters, Martha and Mary. And Jesus hears that they're sick, and he hears that he's sick, and just waits. He waits for a couple days. He doesn't do anything about it. In fact, By the time he decides to go and gets there, he finds out that Lazarus has been dead for 4 days. After he's been healing people all over the place, he chooses not to heal his friends. Once he gets there, he has this conversation with Martha. It's an amazing conversation. Martha said to Jesus, "Lord," in verse 21 of John chapter 11, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha said to him, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day." Already, Martha is showing extraordinary faith. She said, "I know that you could have healed him. You could have spared him from dying." And she also says, "Even now, I know that you can do something for my brother." She recognized that Jesus was something special, but in some way, she was missing it just a little bit. Jesus said to her in response, "I am the resurrection and the life. I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?" There's that word, we saw it three times already. Do you believe this? And that is a question he's not just asking Martha, he's asking you. Do you actually believe that Jesus is the resurrection and the life? That he himself is life, that he is the source of life, the sustainer of life, and that he provides life because he died on the cross, he was buried for 3 days, and he rose again on the third day, physically. He's alive today, he ascended to heaven, and he's coming back one day, and even if and likely when we die, Jesus will raise our bodies back to life again because he raised himself from the grave through the glory of the Father and the Spirit. Listen to Martha's response in verse 27. She said to him, "Yes, Lord, I believe you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world." This is a phenomenal and strong statement of faith from Martha at this point. And it is so because the very purpose of John, the reason why John actually tells us the reason why he wrote, I appreciate that he does, it's very helpful. John 20, 31, he says, "These things are written so that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you might have life in his name." These things are written so that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world." Martha believed what John ultimately wanted all of us to believe, that Jesus is the Messiah, that he came into the world to give us life. That is what we're supposed to believe. Now, we don't really have to find an Old Testament passage. There are passages that talk about, Old Testament passages that talk about the resurrection, but this statement by Jesus can only mean one thing. You and I can't promise each other, "Well, I'm going to be there for you in the end after you die. Like, you're going to live forever. I got you covered." Jesus is claiming something that no mere mortal can claim. He has to be eternal. He has to be immortal. And so we know when Jesus says, "I am the resurrection and the life," he's not beating around the bush. He's saying, I'm promising you that I'm going to do something that only God can do. Sometimes you feel like you've lost your way. Like, what are you looking for? Do you ever think, what is true? What is right? Which end is up? How am I supposed to know? Where do I find direction in this life? How do I really live life to the fullness? Good news for you. Jesus claims to be the way, the truth, and the life. In John chapter 14, verses 1 through 11, it says this: "Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and I will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And you know the way to where I am going." Thomas said to him, "Lord, we do not know where you're going. How can we know the way?" Jesus said to him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him." This is a startling statement by Jesus. And it goes on, like, Maybe we misunderstood what Jesus said. Did he just say that if we've seen him, we've seen the Father? Yes, in fact, that's what he said, because he makes it even more clear as he continues. Philip said to him, "Lord, show us the Father, and it's enough for us." Jesus said to him, "Have I been with you so long, and you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Do you not believe," there's that word again, "that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his work. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or else believe on the account of the works themselves." Jesus is claiming something that only God can claim here. We don't need to beat around the bush here for that. He's claiming to be one with the Father. He's claiming to be equal with the Father. He's claiming that if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. This gets at the doctrine of the Trinity. This is one of those passages we go to where we understand that the Father is God, the Son is God, the Spirit is God. The Father is not the Son or the Spirit. The Son is not the Father or the Spirit. The Spirit is not the Father or the Son. They are three persons in one God. And that is all we can say about that. I don't understand it either. But that is the doctrine of the Trinity. Why do we believe it? Because Jesus says it's true. He speaks of the Father being one with the Father, that you've seen me, you've seen the Father, but he also speaks of the Father as someone who dwells in him. So he's somebody, a different person. Three persons, one God. We're not going to get into it today because, to be honest, I can't explain it either. I just know that it is true because the Bible says it's true. Something really interesting, but all that to say, Jesus is claiming to be God when he says this. There is no ifs, ands, or buts about it. Jesus is claiming to be God. Something very interesting. Apparently, a rabbinical tradition about the tabernacle has something to do with the way, the truth, and the life. I was not able to find the actual rabbinical tradition. If somebody could find it for me, I'd be super thrilled. But there's lots of reports. I've just seen people talk about this on the interwebs, and if it's on the internet, it must be true, right? Not really, but it makes sense because everything in the Bible points, the Old Testament points to Jesus, right? And so what I'm about to say makes sense, even if rabbinical tradition didn't. But I would love to find the supposedly rabbinical tradition says that the entrance to the outer court to the temple where you're going towards the altar is called the way. The entrance to the holy place, the first part of the tabernacle itself, is called the truth. And the entrance to the Holy of Holies is called the life. Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." And even if rabbinical tradition didn't actually say that, let's think about it for a second. The outer court of the tabernacle has the altar in it. How is it that Israelites gained access to God at that time? They had to have a right relationship with God. How they have a right relationship with God? Through the altar. That was a place of judgment. The people's sins was judged on that altar through the sacrifice, the blood sacrifice of a spotless lamb. And so the way to God was through that. Who was allowed to enter the Holy of Holies? Only the priests. Not just the average person. The priest had to have their sins atoned for first, and then they could enter into the Holy of Holies, and only for appointed reasons and appointed times. How did one get into the Holy of Holies? It was through a thick curtain. The curtain was about a foot thick and about 30 feet high. And only once a year, where God's glory dwelled, in a thick cloud of glory, dwelled in the Holy of Holies. And only once per year, only at a point in time, could they go in. And what happened when Jesus died on the cross for our sins? One, he did away with the altar altogether. He is the way. Why? Because all sin for all time, not just temporary sin until the next time you sin, but sin forever, was taken care of on the altar of the cross. Jesus paid it. Jesus is the way. Ultimately, we're now considered a kingdom of priests that ultimately point to the great high priest, Jesus Christ, and reflect him. Ultimately, we have access now into his presence. In fact, we dwell in him, and he dwells in us. No longer does he just dwell in our midst vicariously. we actually dwell with him and he in us. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. The curtain was torn from top to bottom when Jesus Christ died for our sins. Why? Because now we have direct access to God permanently through Jesus, who is the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus also says, I am the true vine. Ultimately, that's another illustration that kind of gets lost on us, but ultimately, when you think about a vine and the branches, what do we have here? If a branch is cut off the vine, what does it do? It dies, right? And Jesus claims to be the vine. Let's read it. John chapter 15, verse 1 through 11. One of the words that I want you to be listening for is the word abide. It happens over and over again. I forgot to count. It's like 13 times or something in this passage here. Abide is the same word. When the disciples said, we're going to stay with you, and they stayed with him for the rest of the day. Jesus doesn't want us just to stay with him for a brief period of time. He wants us to stay with him permanently, forever, remain with him. Listen for that in here. Jesus says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Here it is, abide in me, and I in you. And as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. And ultimately, this is true in the illustration. When a branch gets cut off the vine, it dies. It cannot bear fruit. It's good for nothing but to be burned, right? But Jesus says the same is true of you. If you are disconnected from me, then you don't have life. There is no life apart from me, is the message that Jesus is sending. You need me in order to have life. Now, abundantly, and forever, eternally. You need me. Verse 6, if anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. But this, my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments, abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. Does your life lack joy? I'm not saying, is your life too hard? Jesus never promises that your life won't be hard, that it won't be difficult, that there won't be things that you don't like in it, that he's going to walk you through. I'm asking you, do you have joy? Do you have joy? Is your joy full? If you're not a joyful person, if you don't have joy, then you're not getting it from the source of where joy comes from. Where does our joy come from? It comes from the Lord. It comes directly from Jesus Christ, because Jesus says he's the vine. He gives us life. And when you have life in Jesus, you have joy in spite of your circumstances. It doesn't matter what your circumstances. It doesn't matter what life throws your way. So what are you seeking? What are you seeking? Where are you what are you tapping into for life? Is it your possessions? Is it your money? Is it your job? Is it your hobbies? Those things can bring momentary joy, but not lasting joy. They are things that God created for you to enjoy, but they will not give you life. They will not give you fullness of joy. We don't have time to go there. I have slides for Psalms 80, verses 8 to 18. In it, God talks about the vine. You won't be able to know where this is best, so I wouldn't bother trying to find it, but in verse 14, after comparing Israel to a vine, he turns and calls the sun the vine. I'll read those verses. Turn again, O God of hosts, look down from heaven and see. Have regard for this vine, speaking of Israel, the stock that your right hand had planted, and for the sun, speaking of Jesus, whom you made strong for yourself. They have burned it with fire. They have cut it down. May they perish at the rebuke of your face. But let your hand be on the man of your right hand, speaking of Jesus. The Son of Man also clearly Jesus, whom you have made strong for yourself, then we shall not turn back from you. Give us life, and we will call upon your name. When Jesus says, I am the vine, he is claiming that promise in Psalm chapter 80, verses 8 through 18. He's saying, I am life. I am the source of life. I am the Son is the vine. Again, where is your source of life coming from? Where is your joy coming from? If you want true life, if you want it abundantly, you've got to tap into Jesus, who is the vine. Now, we've gone through all seven of the major I am statements. There's a couple more, and they're actually even more important. In John chapter 8, verses 56 to 59, Jesus clearly tells who he is to the religious leaders. They're having a conversation about who he is. And he says in verse 56, or the religious leaders say in verse 56, Jesus says, your father Abraham rejoiced that he would see my day. He saw it and was glad. So the Jews said to him, you're not yet 50 years old, and have you seen Abraham? Listen to this. Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. Whoa. I mean, like, normal people don't get to say stuff like that because Abraham lived on the face of the earth a couple thousand years before Jesus walked the face of the earth. And so to even make that statement that Abraham saw his day and that before Abraham was, I am, that alone, even read at face value, says something. It says something. But it's even more startling. And just in case we were wondering, well, did they take it the way Jesus said it? They kind of did. Because in verse 59, it says, so they picked up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple. Why did they pick up stones to throw at him? Because he was claiming something they knew that only God can claim. Why did they know that only God could claim that? Because in Exodus 3:14, Moses is questioning, saying, who should I tell the people of Israel that sent me? Like, I just want to show up out of the blue. God said to Moses, Exodus 3:14, I am who I am. And he said, say this to the people of Israel, I am has sent you to me. And so when Jesus says, I am, he is claiming something that only God can claim. Very interesting here in the Greek. It's kind of like Spanish or some of the other Romance languages. Oftentimes the subject and the verb are kind of a package deal. Both are identified. The same is true in Greek. The word eimi means I am. It's the word. It's the verb and the subject pronoun I, all wrapped up in one. You only need to use the pronoun. There is pronouns in Greek. You only need to use the pronoun for emphasis. In this case, and in every case that we've talked about, all the I am statements say ego eimi. Ego is the pronoun. And it's there for emphasis. Both are here in this place, in this instance. It says, before Abraham was, I am. All right, Jesus isn't beating around the bush. He is very clearly saying what God claims in Exodus chapter 3, verse 14. We have another instance of this in John chapter 18, 1 through 8. It says, when Jesus had spoken these words, and this is the time of his betrayal, he went out with his disciples across the Kidron Valley, where there was a garden which he and his disciples entered. Now Judas, who betrayed him, also knew the place, for Jesus often met there with his disciples. So Judas, having procured a band of soldiers and some officers from the chief priests and the Pharisees, went there with lanterns and torches and weapons. Then Jesus, knowing all that would happen to him, came forward and said to them, I want you to listen to this question because it takes us back to the very first question. Remember, what do you seek? Listen to what Jesus says here. Whom do you seek? They answered him, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus said to him, I am. We say, I am he. We have to supply the pronoun he here. It's not actually in the Greek. Jesus is just saying, I am. Judas, who betrayed him, was standing with them. When Jesus said to them, I am, they drew back and fell to the ground. So if we were wondering, is this what John intended it to mean? Is this what Jesus intended it to mean when he said it? It was, because when he said it, they fell to the ground, as they should, standing in the presence of God himself. So Jesus, he asked them again, "Whom do you seek?" There's that question again. And they said, "Jesus of Nazareth." Jesus answered, "I told you, I am. So if you seek me, let these men go." All right, so we've come full circle to what we started out with. The question that we asked in the beginning, "What do you seek?" is not really a what, it's a who. Who are you seeking? You need Jesus because he is everything. All the things he claims to be are things only that God can claim. He is the only one that can give you life. He is the only one that satisfies. He is the only one that can forgive your sins. He is the only one that can be there when you die to bring you back to life again so that you can live with him eternally forever and ever and be in green pastures like the Good Shepherd promised that he would do. And so again, I ask you the question, whom do you seek? As the worship team comes back, you may be in one of a couple of different places this morning. You might be someone who has believed in Christ your whole life. You might be someone who actually believes the gospel, and yet you oftentimes are still, and I fall into this trap as well, seeking life, seeking satisfaction from things other than Jesus. That may be some business that you need to deal with today yourself. I invite you to come forward. You can do it at your seat. Sometimes you need to move. I invite you to come forward, kneel at the altar, and pray. You might be someone who's like, you know what? I have never actually come to Jesus. I've never actually sought him. He sought me. He's done everything necessary. He is everything. I recognize that today, and I want to put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ. If that's you, I invite you also to come forward. Father, thank you for your grace. Thank you for your mercy. Thank you for your son, Jesus Christ. Jesus, thank you for being everything that you claim to be, for fulfilling your promise by being the way, the truth, and the life, by shedding your blood on the cross for our sins. I pray that each one of us would go forward recognizing you, not only recognizing you as our everything, but living that you are our everything as well. Jesus, you are enough, and we worship you. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.
Hey, thanks so much for watching online. I hope that this message has inspired you to greater faith, has encouraged you, maybe convicted or challenged you. We're grateful to be able to provide this content to you online, live and on demand. If you haven't done so already, follow us on Instagram, like us on Facebook, subscribe to us on YouTube so that we can get this content right to you as soon as we upload it. But you know, we believe that as a follower of Jesus Christ, that you need the body of Christ. You need the local church. And so if you're in the Quad Cities, let me invite you to personally join us in person for our gatherings on Sundays at 9 a.m. and 10:40. If you're not in the Quad Cities, I want to encourage you to go find a local church that teaches the Bible, that serves the community, that loves Jesus, that gives grace. Well, hey, thanks again for watching, and we hope that you were blessed.